our hearts, Lord God, with truth and life. Lord Jesus, let them be the words of Almighty God and not merely the words of men. Let us decrease, Lord Jesus, that you might increase. And send your word forth to accomplish its purpose in the lives of your people. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, sacrificial love, you know, we live in a reward-motivated, microwave mentality, that society that is just about me. It's just about me. The thought that relates to love and marriage is about quick. I want to get my needs met. I want my needs gratified. I want to find the things that is quick. The thought of giving without the expectation of return is almost unheard of. The thought of giving love freely without receiving something just doesn't exist very often, as a matter of fact. It's pretty highly rejected. The society that we live in doesn't think very highly of it. They typically call you doormats, and you're ridiculed by people in the world. And so this world is, you know, what about me? And I had, it's funny because I had this experience. It was, I was at the DMV the other day. It was really cool. I had to run to the DMV, and I'm sitting there, and they begin to go through the numbers, and my number comes up. Well, it gets to about, I was 48, and it got to 45, and one of the ladies, somebody didn't answer the call, and so I was like, oh yeah, I'm 45, but she'd called 46 already. So somewhere in there, they missed my number. I'm like, I've been here for like 25 minutes already. And I go up to this one lady there, and I said, I'm number 48. I guess I must have missed it. And she realized what happened. She's like, no, we'll get it handled. And so the lady that I actually would have gone to was on the far side. And this lady says, I'll get you handled in just a minute. She's working with the gentleman who's standing here. And immediately, this other woman who's right next to her finishes with her client, and she goes, I'll help you. Come here. So I was just doing something very quickly. And this gentleman next to me is like, okay, well, how much is it going to be? And she's like, and then she told him, it's $56 for this and $27 for this or whatever. And he goes, okay, well, can I pay with a credit card? She goes, yeah, but we charge you 2.7%. Oh, you could just see money was really an issue. He goes, well, I'll go get a check. So he goes back out and I'm just about done. And he goes, so what's the total? And she goes, $264. And he goes, oh! I mean, literally. And he goes, oh my God, you got to be kidding me. I'm out of work. He goes, I'm trying to do the right thing here. I can't. Can you help me? Is there any way that you can you do something? This lady's a clerk, for the state. She looks at him and she goes, I'm just a clerk. I could lose my job if I do anything. And it was so funny. I was just running this thing. I should have been on the far side, but they missed my numbers. And so I'm sitting right here next to this man, and I could see the tears. About my age, a little older maybe, and young guy. And extremely
that's
young,
right, Ronnie.
Extremely young guy, and I could see the tears like welling up in his eyes. Just, I'm out of work, and I actually happened to have $100 bill in my pocket, and God said, "Give it to him," and I just reached in my pocket, and this lady, we were just about done with our transaction. I just put it on the counter there, and I said, there you go. And he looks at this thing, and he looks at the lady in front of him, and he goes, did you see that? Did you see what he just did? And this lady just hands me my paperwork. Timing was so perfect. She hands me the paperwork, and I said, thank you so much. And they, all three of them are looking at me. I'm like, thank you so much. I'm good. And he turns to say something, and I just patted him on the shoulder. I said, God bless you. And I walked out like that. And it was so, I got, before anybody could say anything, God gave me the just perfect exit. And I got out, and I know he was just like, thank you, Lord. Because that's all he could do. That's that sacrificial love that, I mean, honestly, it didn't cost me anything. Whatever. And so I just, that's so rare today when you see people do things like that. It's this state lady was like, and the older lady that was working with me, she knew we were a church because we had been talking. So it was kind of, she was like my mother's age, and she was like, she just smiled. The other lady was like, so, you know, it's awesome to be able to do that, but it's so uncommon anymore. That's what we're going to be talking about.
Especially, I think, as it relates to love and marriage. I think sometimes when we go out and do something for strangers, people we don't know, or even maybe sometimes people that are really good friends of ours, we can do that. But in love and marriage, we see it less and less and less. And especially when it's sacrificial, because typically what you see is you hear things like Jerry said, well, you're just codependent. Well, you're just a doormat. Well, you're just going to ruin your life. Well, you're just going to ruin your family. I heard it for years and years and years as I waited for and stood for my marriage. But in the Word of God, as we know, God's economy and His kingdom is so different than this world. In 1 Peter 2:19 through 23, the Word of God tells us, it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. That goes radically against everything you're going to hear in this world. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Most people really skip over this passage in the Word. You are willing to go through it. Right.
Black felt.
Black. I'm willing to go through it, but really you called me to it? That's kind of sometimes a hard pill for people to really swallow. But it says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When I was called in this place and I was standing for my marriage and I was giving that sacrificial love, I had one person that I talked to, one. And that's only because she was the only one that didn't make me feel stupid for what I was doing. Everyone else made me feel like an idiot. Everyone else told me I was wrong, I was ruining my life. If you really want to teach him a lesson, you need to do what he's doing to you. That's the only way he's going to learn, blah, 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 blah. That is not God's way. That is the world's way.
See, because love is not just a noun. So many people think of love as a noun, but love is a verb. Love is an action. Love is more than just what you feel. So many people are like, oh, wasn't that a great love story? Because it made me all warm and fuzzy. Well, what about the love stories that don't make you feel warm and fuzzy? That the passion. People who wouldn't see the passion because, that's not a love story. Yeah? It's the greatest love story ever written. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 says, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it's not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails. See, being something that you give a verb, something that is more than just about what I feel, it causes us to function in one of two ways with love. We either come with self-centered love or with sacrificial love. Self-centered love or sacrificial love. Self-centered is different than sacrificial.
But we're always operating in one of the two, all the time. We're either operating in sacrificial love or we're operating in self-centered love. And self-centered love is what's best for me. It's self-focused, and it views everything through that filter of how it affects me, how I feel about it, what I think about it. It's how maybe it's not even going to affect me now, but how it is going to affect me later. It's always got that self-focus to it. What about me? Well, who's going to fill my needs? If I do that, who's going to take care of me? Well, I'm not comfortable doing that. I know that's what you need, but that's just not who I am. That's the reason Jerry's brother's my age, that he's not married today. Because this is his attitude on love, which is, if I'm not comfortable doing it, I refuse to do it. So every woman that's ever come in has hung around for a little while, and then she goes, really? And she takes off. And he just doesn't understand, but this is his view. I should only have to do what I'm comfortable doing. That is that self-centered love.
Yeah, I talked to him one time, and I told him, I said, I don't understand what's going on. He said, well, you know, these women, they want me to send them cards and things and tell them things, and that's just not me. I said, that's ridiculous. I said, I could train a monkey to do that. That's nothing more than habit. That's really not even the thoughtfulness of it. I said, the truth of it is, you just don't want to do anything that costs you, that makes you uncomfortable. He's like, well, that's just not me. Said, sure it is. I said, absolutely it is. You think that way about mom and dad? You would never miss a birthday or an anniversary or something. You're always, I said, it is there. You just don't want to give it. You don't want to pay that cost. It's like, well, yeah, but I'll give to you when you give me what I want. I'll do it because I see a gain down the way.
I'll get to that thing you want me to do. I promise I'm going to do it for you, but I'll do it for you when I'm done doing this one thing over here for me. I don't really think I should have to do that. I've searched the scriptures, and I've decided I don't think I want to do that for you because it doesn't work for me. See, that self-centered love, it always protects itself first. It always provides for itself first. It's thinking about what's going to take care of me, what's going to protect me. It always trusts and relies upon itself first. Sometimes so much so that it doesn't trust and rely upon anybody else. If you ever hear people say things like, well, if you want something done, you just got to do it yourself because you can't rely upon anybody else anywhere, I will tell you right now, that is somebody who is very caught up in self-centered love because they can't trust anybody but themselves. They can't rely upon anybody but themselves. I have to protect myself first. I have to provide for myself first. And they've gotten themselves caught in this self-centered living.
See, and self-centeredness is not selfish. People get this mixed up because self-centeredness is not selfish. Is a 2-year-old, mine. Selfish is one who does not want to share. Self-centered people are some of the most giving, dutiful, community-orientated people, but they do it for a completely different reason than what most people think. It's self-centered because it gratifies me. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel important. Because it's the doing the right thing for the wrong reason. I'm doing it because it makes me feel good about myself. And some of the most giving people you'll ever run into are completely self-centered in their love.
Not selfish. They're not greedy people with their time, with anything. But they're very self-centered. They're very self-focused. Everything that they do runs through that filter. And self-centeredness is typically rooted in insecurity. It's typically rooted in betrayal or in unresolved pain. And what happens is when we're in insecurity because of fears in our lives or we've had betrayals or unresolved pain, then what happens is we get into this lifestyle of self-preservation. You know what? I have been hurt one too many times. I've been betrayed one too many times. I have been filleted one too many times. And now I need to protect me. And now this is about self-preservation. And what happens is in self-preserving, which is me first, I have to take care of me first. I have to provide for me first. Then they get caught in that self-centered, not just loving, but self-centered lifestyle. And it becomes a very heavy way to live. Oftentimes a very lonely way to live because you don't trust anybody, so you tend to isolate yourself from everybody. Every situation, even situations that don't involve them at all, somehow or another, they view through the filter of me in an attempt of protecting themselves, in an attempt to try to protect their reputation, to preserve their friendships, to provide for themselves, situations like this. Somebody walks into a family function or a great big party or something like that, big Christmas party, and they walk through and somebody there sees them, but they don't say hi to them. Now, somebody who is caught in self-centered living or self-centered thinking or loving, their first thoughts in a situation like that when they go home are typically things like, well, they must have been mad to me. They didn't say hi to me. I wonder if I did something wrong. You know, the other day we went to lunch together, and they were really quiet. I wonder if I said something to offend them. And they begin to have all of these self-focusing thoughts that somehow, and I know, you know what, my insecurities had me at this place, at this point, one point in my life, where I could get myself so wound in a circle with these types of thoughts because I was so insecure that I was certain, it wouldn't occur to me that, you know, they just didn't see me, they had a bad day, I must have done something wrong because I viewed through that filter because of my insecurities.
Well, the same thing happens and becomes about defensiveness. Another key factor is defensiveness. When somebody immediately, usually because of unresolved pain or their own issues, is defensive about everything. I spent some time this week with a gentleman, and I said, so why is it the one person that you love, you spend all of your time defending yourself and your actions with? I said, she would never in a million years want to hurt you. She's done everything for many, many years to make your life better. And yet, you spend your time going, well no, I didn't do that. It was not my fault. Okay, the reason that that happened was. And that's immediately that self-centered thought, the self, I've got to protect myself because I feel like I'm being persecuted. Instead of, you know what? I forgot to put dinner in the oven. I'm sorry, I forgot to pick up the kids. But instead, it's that defensive nature of trying to, I must have done something wrong. Women are typically in this, women are introverted, and they take it upon themselves, and they're like, I must have done something wrong. I'm certain it's my fault. I probably made her mad, and that's why she didn't say hi to me. Men, typically, we blame everyone else. And so, call it like it is. No. The reason that that happened was because you obviously did this, 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 and this. And if you have that lawyer in you like me, you make a perfect case for yourself and no way to escape. I rest my case. Now I'm going to go do something else because I've extricated myself from this situation. That's typically what we do. So women typically take it upon themselves. Men typically put it anywhere else. It was the mailman. It was definitely not my fault. It was someone else, something else, as opposed to sacrificial love, which is a whole different thing. Sacrificial love is an entirely different thing. It seeks the needs of others before its own. Self-centered love is always about seeing everything through the filter of me and how things affect me. Sacrificial love is always about, what can I do to help you? What can I do to better you? What about you? How can I love you?
When all these different situations are happening, its first thought is, and its first focus is, the well-being of the other person, not just preserving itself. What about you? How can I make it easier for you? How can I make it more comfortable for you? How can I help you? How can I meet your needs? What can I do to make life better for you? It's willing to die to whatever it may need in that moment so that somebody else could live, so that somebody else can have something. It's willing to wait so that somebody else can receive. It's willing to give up its rights. You know what? I have the right to be angry, but you know what? You need my love right now. You may not deserve it, but you need it. And so I'm going to give you my love right now. That's sacrificial love. Self-centered love is, you have been mean and ugly all day, and you do not deserve my love right now. So, sorry, not going to give it to you. Sacrificial love, its focus and its reward is in sacrificing for the betterment of others. Not just its focus, but its reward. So few people really find reward in putting the needs of other people first. They may be willing to do it, but they don't necessarily feel fulfilled by it, and they don't necessarily feel that there's reward in it. They're just doing it because it's the Bible and I'm supposed to, because it's the right thing to do. But once again, we go back to the Word of God, and in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Scripture, now this is a very challenging one. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. One of the scriptures that humbles me the most in the Word of God, it says, you stooped down to make me great. And every time, we just saw the Passion play, we watch a Passion play every year, so that we never forget the sacrifice that he made for us, the sacrificial love that he had, because it's easy sometimes to put it aside. And as I'm watching this yet again one more year, I think about that. You stooped down and you went through all of that to make me great. What an amazing God you are that you would do that. But that's sacrificial love. You know what? I'm willing because I want to make you great. I'm not worried about me. I'm going to stoop down and make you great. That's sacrificial love.
I mean, Jesus, you know, we're celebrating even today, Good Friday, that Jesus came and gave this perfect sacrificial gift that we didn't ask him to do. He gave it because he knew we needed it, because it was the only thing that was going to free us from the bondage of sin and death. It was the only thing that we could have, and he was willing to give everything that he had. And then he said, now, go and do the same. Go and do the same. See, this is a challenge. Self-centered love can do exactly the same thing that sacrificial love does, but with the wrong motive. The ship is sinking. I'll give up so that everyone here can survive. As long as you put a memorial and a plaque and you make sure that everybody knows that I did that. I mean, this is what self-centered love does. It's the one, not the one who goes, yeah, you go ahead. I'll lift you up and I'll go away. It goes, I want you to know I'm sacrificing greatly for you. You should know and thank me. It's the scholarship at the college that has the Bedford name. When you become a Bedford scholar, you must say, yes, all hail Bedford. Because, you know, and it's that self-centeredness versus the sacrifice. Christ, even standing before Pilate, even at his own death, he says, don't you have anything to say for yourself? Jesus, Pilate says, don't you know I have the power to crucify you? The power of life and death over you? Christ said, don't you know the only power you have comes from my Father? He didn't defend himself. He wasn't worried about himself. He didn't come to aggrandize himself. He went to the cross humbly so that we could take that. And he didn't ask us to do something that he didn't empower us to do.
That's right.
He gave us the ability to give freely this sacrificial love. Now it's costly. And I can't imagine that in most places it's any more pleasant than Christ's way to Golgotha. Walking down that road. See, he gave that ability to give sacrificial love to each and every one of us. And the calling to do it. A mandate. We're without excuse to what we're doing. It's simply a matter of your personal choice or your obedience and faith. Oh, God, that person doesn't like me. Why should I be nice to them? Shouldn't I punch them in the face? I mean, this is what the world tells me to do. What we read earlier was, what value is it if you love those who love you? Honestly, that's the least you can do. How about loving those who hate you and spitefully use you? Oh man, that'll blow some people away right there. That's a genuine sacrificial love. That's something that costs us.
In John 13:34, the Bible says, that a new commandment I've given to you, you must love one another as I have loved you. It goes on to say, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. It's by how we love one another that people know that we're Christians, not just because we wear a cross around a neck or a t-shirt that says Jesus saves. It's how we love one another.
You know when
another.
You watch the episode of Cops and the guy's got the big cross
I
and,
hate
the,
that.
And the fish on the back of his bumper sticker as he peels away from robbing the 7-Eleven?
But it's how we love one another. And he says that in Romans 5:5, God poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Now the good news with that is that if you're a believer and the Holy Spirit is in your heart, and you're born against Christian, then what it says right here is you have this kind of love on the inside of you. It's only a matter of learning how to get it to come out of you. It's already there. Sometimes you look at that, and if you don't know Romans 5:5, then John 13:34 feels really impossible. Because you look at how Christ loved you and you go, God, I can't do that. There's no way I can't do what you did. And then you look at that and you go, you know what, I can.
People always say that. Well, I'm not Jesus. There's a couple of things that I'm pretty well assured of. There is a God and you're not him. So just take everything off the table and don't focus on that. He gave you the power right there. It says he left the Holy Spirit to empower us. We didn't have to be Jesus. He left the Holy Spirit as evidence in us and power.
Now, it's something that we learn how to do, just like you learn how to walk and you learn how to talk and you learn how to add. Loving like God commands us to love is something that you will learn how to do. And he will spend the rest of your life putting opportunities in front of you for you to love sacrificially. And it will only be a matter of whether you will say, yes, Lord, I will. I will be willing to give in this place. I will be willing to love in this way. What type of love do you more often give to your spouse than other people? What is convenient, what is comfortable, or what is costly and what is sacrificial? I think just in the last 6 months, maybe the last year, what would you say? Would you say that the love you give is costly and sacrificial, or is it more convenient and comfortable? How have you been operating lately? And did you think about sacrificial love? Do you find fear and resentment with it, or do you find joy and fulfillment? When you actually put yourself out there and you sacrifice, you love people that don't deserve it, you forgive, you do these things, you do things for people and they don't say thank you, whatever it is that you do, do you find fulfillment in doing that? Or does it make you scared to love that way? Do you get a little bit resentful? Sacrificial love is never convenient and it's rarely comfortable. That's why it's a sacrifice. If it was comfortable and it was convenient, there would be no sacrifice in it at all and we wouldn't call it sacrificial love. We would call it self-centered love.
Self-centered love. Exactly. And who wants to receive one of these gifts? Since it's Amanda's birthday, I'll use you as an example. Amanda, I want you to know we have sacrificed greatly to give you your gift. We went without food for a week. We've suffered miserably. It's been the hardest thing we've ever done, but we wanted you to be happy. You'd be
that's
like,
great.
Thanks, take it back. Get a hamburger. Jeez. And don't put more pressure on me. Because, see, that's a self-centered gift. That's a self-centered love. That's the difference because it's convenient. Even in hardship, self-centered love is convenient to itself. Has a purpose. It has a focus and an agenda. It's when it's sacrificial, it genuinely is, most people don't see sacrificial love because sacrificial love is humble and quiet. Doesn't care about itself. Doesn't make balloons to promote itself and doesn't take out a billboard, which is what self-centered love does. Self-centered love, again, gets caught up in that, I'll take care of you when I'm done doing what I'm doing. I'll fix something for you when I got to get done with this phone call. I've got some things I need to get done. I can't take care of you.
I can't write love notes because it makes me feel uncomfortable. We have this friend, and one of the conferences that we do, one of the sessions, we actually have them write love notes to one another, and he purposefully never comes to that conference because he doesn't want to write a love letter. Because that to him is the scariest, most intimidating thing that he could think to do is to figure out how to take the love that he feels in his heart for his wife and put it onto a piece of paper. He can't even. He says, well, I feel it on the inside, and I try to tell her. Why, if I tell her, why should I have to write it? And I said, because what happens when you can't tell her anymore? If it's written, she'll always know. She'll never forget. She'll never wonder. She'll never doubt. She can pick that up 15 times a day and go, you know what? I haven't been feeling like he loves me lately, but you know what? I have proof right here on paper. Amen? Every love note my husband has ever given me, I have kept. They're in my Bible. They're on my refrigerator. They're in my dresser drawer. There's one up in the toothpaste cabinet by my toothbrush every morning, and I open it up, and there it is. Why? Because not every day I feel like he loves me. But I have a written testimony on the other side that it's true that he does love me all around me.
Well, and the other thing is, too, when Andy was little, she had a huge box of all the cards and letters and stuff. And Andy used to go through that. Why? It was a testimony of our love. It was a testimony of that. And this sacrifice that we're making, it's so funny. It's so easy. I took a group of men one day, and we had a men's Bible study, and I used to have this men's group, and I taught it, and I said, okay, here we go. Guys, I've got an envelope and a piece of paper. Now I want you to write on there your wife's name and your address. And so everybody does it. And they said, now you go, what I want you to do is write a love letter to your wife. And they're all like, oh, okay. And then what are we going to do? We're going to have Bible study? Nope. That is Bible study. They're all like, well, wait, no, I'll just take it home and do it. Oh, no. You ain't getting out of this room. You got to walk past me, and until I get your letter, I am not letting you loose. I don't care. And they're like, oh, my gosh. We had a man there, been married 35 years, had never written his wife a birthday card, a Christmas card, a love letter, a note, nothing. And he's like, no. We've been married a really long time. This is really good. It's funny. I said, I don't care. You're not leaving. And I know I can take you.
You're older.
And he's like, oh, fine. And I had a couple of guys who were not married yet. And they said, well, what do we do? I said, write a letter to the woman that you intend to marry. Well, I don't even know who she is. I said, I know. Kind of cool, huh? I said, you don't even put a name on there. You just put your name on there, and I'll remember. And so they did this thing, and I had a lot of grumbly pants. And it took some guys an hour plus to write that letter. And they're like, oh, stupid. I hope we do something better next week. And I put stamps on those babies, and I mailed them off the next day. And Bethy started getting calls the day after that from the wives. Oh, my goodness, kiss your husband, tell him. He is the greatest man in the world. I have received a love letter from my husband. This woman who'd been married 35 years, she goes, I just sat and wept. She's like, it's sitting on the hearth, on the mantle of my fireplace right there. And she said, they had a very expensive house, $400,000, $500,000. She said, if this house burns down, that's what I'm taking. She goes, 35 years, 4 children, I've never received his heart. And there's his heart. Now, I want to tell you, Bethy read it, and she's like, wow, that's deep and meaningful and incredible. 35 years, he could have been sharing that love and tenderness with her, but he didn't because it was hard.
Well, it cost him something. So once again, sacrificial love means it can cost me something. It cost him something to do that. It wasn't comfortable for him. It wasn't convenient for him. It was difficult for him to stop and think about how to put his heart on paper. Again, this is not a 20-year-old. This is a man in his 60s. That's a lot of years of never doing that. And that's why it meant so much to her. Because he didn't just go down the Safeway aisle and pick up one and then write
roses
his name
red,
at the bottom.
Violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and I love you.
It was a sacrifice. It cost him something. A sacrifice will cost you something. Sacrificial love will cost you. It is an offering up of something. It's a giving up of something. It's a surrender of something.
You know, as a good Catholic, when we come to when we came to the Lenten season, and as a kid, I was willing to give up broccoli. I was willing to give up fish on Fridays. I was willing to really lay it all down for God. You know, my mom, no, you're supposed to give up something that you like. Okay, I'm willing to give up school. I want to tell you, Mom, I'm totally willing to give up my homework, whatever it is. She's like, you're missing the point. Hello? But that's the thought. We want to sacrifice something that really doesn't cost us or that benefits us.
Instead of when you're willing to sacrifice and give up for something, the reason you do it is because you value something more. In that moment, he valued her more than himself. He realized that he'd never done this. And he valued her, and he valued the love that he shared with her, and the woman that she was to him all of these years. And that became more important to him than his fear in that moment. And that was sacrificial love extended. Whether it's, I'll give up my agenda today. You know what, I have my list of 10 things to do. But you know what, I'm going to give mine up today to help you. Or I'll give up my dreams to help see your dreams fulfilled. I have dreams, I have hopes. You know what? They can wait. I really want to help you fulfill your dreams. That's sacrificial love.
See, I'll give up my expectations to fill yours. One of the young men who wrote a love letter to a woman that he didn't know, hadn't even met when we did this. It was incredible. He wrote this thing, and I never saw it, but I kept it. And a few years later, he calls me up and invited me to the wedding. And I told Betsy, I said, I've had that thing on my desk for a couple of years now. I said, I'm going to bring it. And I'm not going to tell him. And we got to the reception after the wedding. And his bride was all ready, you know, had her little train up. And she was all ready to dance and everything. And it was so cute. And I walked up to her. I said, I have something very special for you. She's like, really? I said, yeah, here's a gift. I said, this is 2 years old. Your husband wrote this love letter to you before he ever met you. And I gave it to her. And oh my goodness. Now, this is the bride after the wedding. She's already at the reception. And she cried like a baby. She bled all of her mascara off. And her husband read it afterwards. And he's like, man, did I call this right or what? I mean, he had written, You're a woman of beauty, and you have a tender heart, and you love the Lord with all your heart. And he just went on the road, and I'm so thankful to God for who you are. And he's like, wow, God gave me all my desires. And she's like, oh, this is the best wedding gift I've ever gotten. I got to tell you, see, that kind of, when it cost, because it cost him, he was a young buck. I mean, he had just gotten into the fold. He had just found God, And so he was like, I got to write a warm, sappy love letter. It's for your wife. You told me you want to get married. So, I tell you what, that thing still, they still hold on to that. And see, when you give up what you think, what you feel, who you are, you know, it's like, oh, I'm too macho to do that. I can't. Somebody told me on Bethy's birthday, she had her yellow party. Says, I know how much you love your wife because you wore yellow pants. She liked them. You might see them again because she likes them. And I don't care what you think. I will suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune because she liked them.
Maybe it's, I'll give up my fears to follow your dreams. That's sacrificial love. I'll give up my ideas to make room for your ideas. Self-centered love has no... I'll listen to your ideas if they fit with mine, if they make sense to me, if they line up with my life, but I don't have a lot of room for them if they don't fit into me. Sacrificial love is, you know what, I can lay my ideas aside and make room for yours. I can give up what's comfortable to me to bring pleasure to you, even if it's as simple as holding your hand in public. Maybe some people are very, very uncomfortable with public displays of affection. And
yeah, like
it takes yeah. It to some people Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love and honor one another above yourselves. Here's a simple one. I would go out sometimes, and I remember I went out one time and I cleaned the garage, which is no small feat in our home. Has never been a small feat in our home, ever. And I went out there and I cleaned the whole garage, and I waited for Jerry to come home because I was so excited, you know, because I cleaned the garage and I wanted to tell him what a good job I did. And he didn't, and he walked right through the garage. And he didn't even notice that he could walk through the garage. I was like, how could you not notice
that? That was in the days when we actually could park a car.
It was. It was amazing. And so we went on and we had dinner, and the more time, I'm getting angrier and I'm getting a little more offended. And I'm like, and finally he's like, what's up with you? I said, did you not notice anything? And he goes, what? I said, babe, did you not see the garage? Well, yeah. You did see the garage? Well, yeah. You cleaned it. Thanks. I was like, really? That's it? And then I was really mad. So I went upstairs, and God goes, why'd you do it? I said, well, because I wanted to bless him. He said, it did. Now let it go. And I went, oh, I get it. And so from that time forward, if I cleaned the garage, if I cleaned his car, I just did it to bless him, and I never looked for a thank you. I just moved right along my way. If I got it, great. If I didn't, whatever. And I would, when I would get upset, I would just remind myself, you know what? I didn't do this for me. I didn't do this so that I could see the woohoo on his face. I did this because I wanted to bless him, period, and walk away. And that's where we have to get our heart right about sacrificial love, because one of the reasons sacrificial love is hard is because we typically don't find reward just in the sacrifice. We find reward in what happens because we've sacrificed. We're looking for what happens after that.
Well, see, David said, I will not offer God something that costs me nothing. The man offered him the floor of his for his grain, and David said, no, I'm not going to just take it, because I'm not going to give it as an offering to God, because it didn't cost me anything. I'll pay you even more than what it's worth, so that it is a sacrifice to God that's worthy. See, although sacrifice causes you to give up something, in its reward is incredibly greater than what you will ever give up, because it's supernatural. What you, look, if you have a handful of grain and you grind it up, you can make flour enough for maybe a biscuit. Right? That's it. But if you sacrifice that and you take it out and you plant it, can I tell you, you'll have a harvest. You'll have something more supernatural. It will provide for you greater. The seeds from an apple will produce an orchard. Or they're just a seed. Unless you give it away, unless you sacrifice it, you cannot have greater.
And if we don't find true, genuine joy and reward in sacrifice, then what happens is, no matter how much you want to operate in sacrificial love, no matter how much you may try and fast and pray and say, I'm going to do this, I see that it's right, unless your heart is right, it's only a matter of time before you'll quit. You'll get frustrated. You'll get angry. You'll get resentful. You'll get bitter. You'll start doing the tit for tat. You know what? I've been sacrificial for a week and you haven't been sacrificial at all. And you'll just quit, because it's out of duty and not devotion. I'm not doing this because I really enjoy doing this. I'm just doing this because I think it's the right thing to do. And you won't be able to continue it. You have to get a right heart and a right mind about sacrificial love. You have to say, Lord, nothing in my life has ever changed me as much as your love. And I have nothing else to do with my life except give that kind of love to other people. Because that's what changed my life, was sacrificial love that you gave to me. And that's the best thing that I have to offer everybody around me. And so then the reward is just because you believe in sacrificial love, because you love sacrificial love. That's it. It's its own reward. And it fulfills you in doing it, not I'm waiting for the fulfillment later because I've done it, which is typically, again, where people get very, very tripped up.
James 4, 2 and 3 says, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Look, so often self-centered love ends up doing this. Instead of sacrificing, it gives up and maybe an immediate pleasure for a greater reward. I am willing to give $100 to you so that I can get $1,000. I'm willing to let you go shopping so that I can go play in the golf tournament this weekend. You and your sister can spend all day together as long as I get to go hunting next week. See, it becomes this reward-based, I'm going to give to you something so that I receive.
Mm-hmm.
Again, that's the self-centered versus the sacrificial.
That expectation of a return. I'm doing it, but I'm not doing it because I really necessarily find fulfillment in it. I'm doing it because I'm looking for the reward. I'll make love to you tonight because I want you to go shopping with me tomorrow. And we get caught in this very self-centered
type of.
You must be focused up here. Sacrifice.
You said it in front of witnesses. I'll go shopping tomorrow. You blush so cute.
I know.
Ain't that cute? And after only 27 years.
You make it hard to preach. I have a hard enough time preaching. You make it really hard to preach.
I know. I don't know why you guys are still here.
A sacrifice given with an expectation of return is manipulative and controlling love. That's what it is. And it'll bite you every time. Every time. The most peaceful and the most content and the most steady and the most fulfilling marriages and couples we have ever seen are those who have found the joy of living for somebody else, not just for themselves. Those who married somebody because I want to spend my lifetime loving you, taking care of you, serving you, growing old with you, and dying with you. Not because I married you, because I had all these list of attributes that I liked about you, and I saw how they could all serve me. Well, you're going to take care of me. You're going to love me. You're going to be with me when we get old and gray. We're going to have a ministry together. We're going to do this. We're going to, and all of that self-centered versus, you know what? I want to spend my whole, this is what we tell people when we do premarital counseling with them. If you are marrying them because they're the most wonderful person on the planet, don't. If you're marrying them because you want to spend your whole life loving them, walking with them, rising and falling with them, going through the best and the worst with them, you can't imagine doing anything else with the rest of your life but just loving that person, then do it. And do it with God.
So look, marriage is not for the weak or the self-serving or the self-centered. I'm just going to tell you, people who fall into those categories end up going, oh yeah, the old ball and chain.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, he's sitting at home. Loserville. And they're just unhappy in every single bit. Because it was really not their... Wait a minute, I was looking for someone to make me happy. It's this looking for love in all the wrong places because they're looking for someone to fulfill them. I want you to fulfill me. You're pretty, you're handsome, you're a good provider, you're this. I want that in you instead of, wait a minute, this is what we ask premarital couples is, who are you called to be in their life?
That's right.
Not what are you looking to get. Who are you called to be in their life? What is your call for them? See, sacrifice and sacrificial love will give you the greatest joy in marriage you could ever imagine. Marriage is for the strong and the courageous. Marriage is for those who are willing to pay the price. I was meeting with somebody earlier this week, and we were at a Starbucks. He ran into a couple of young ladies who were not married that he had gone to church with. And it was so funny. They asked him how he was doing. He says, up and down. Marriage, it's hard. And they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And this little girl looks at me and she goes, well, not that I have any basis of knowledge. I'm not married. I said, oh, let me tell you, marriage is the hardest thing you'll ever do. She's like, really? I'm like, yeah. It also is the greatest reward you'll ever have. But nothing that comes with a reward comes easy. Because then the reward is invaluable, right? I mean, I want you to think about some sporting event. If all the teams in the National Football League got the Lombardi Trophy, if all the teams in the NHL got the Stanley Cup at the end, oh, everybody, we all had fun, right?
Youth sports.
Yeah, youth sports, right. We're winners! No. They had 10, you had 1. Sorry, just is. If everybody got the same trophy, there wouldn't be any reward. But there is a reward, and it's a sacrifice, and it costs, but then the reward is even more valuable.
In Ephesians 5:2, it says, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Nothing that you could ever do in life will touch somebody so greatly as the love that you choose to give them. Whether you touch them in a good way or you touch them in a bad way, with self-centered love or with sacrificial love, either way. I'm going to take a few minutes and just talk to you real quickly about how to take this word to people around you. Every one of you has marriages that surround you every day, your sister's marriage, your brother's marriage, your parents' marriage. And at some point or another in your life, somebody is going to come to you and ask you for marital advice. What should I do? And so our goal with this class is not only to give you tools for you, but to give you tools to help other people with. And so we're going to talk just really shortly here about sacrificial love and the importance of having a right heart and understanding of sacrificial love if you're going to be able to help other people.
Well, John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's a costly thing and a huge sacrifice.
So there's a few things you're going to need if you're going to learn how to lay down your life for your friends. And the first thing is you're going to have a heart that genuinely rejoices in sacrifice. You helping those in need is going to be one of the greatest forms of sacrifice that you ever get involved in. Laying down your life and your agenda and your time frames for somebody else in need. Again, it's rarely going to happen at a convenient time. It's rarely going to be comfortable. People are going to ask you things that you're going to be uncomfortable answering. Maybe it's a situation where somebody's in trouble and can I come over and spend the night tonight? I don't know what it is, but it's rarely going to be convenient and it's rarely going to be comfortable. People's lives do not typically fall apart on your time frame.
You know, so few of the calls that we get for help happen between the hours of 8 a.m. and 5 p.m. You know, people call at 2 in the morning. Oh my gosh, the world is falling apart and our life is crashing around us. When people need help, it's not, oh, okay, we just rented the movie. The popcorn is popped. Let's relax. And I'll ring. Put the popcorn down. See, It's not convenient. It's not comfortable. And it's not just about you. And if you want to help people only when it's comfortable, that's not sacrificial love. That's self-centered. I want to do it when it feels good to me. Right? Oh, your marriage is falling apart. Could you call me like next week? I'm getting ready to kind of clean the house and I got some things going on. Could you hold off on that nervous breakdown until then? Would that be good for you?
We all have a heart, the heart of Christ, to help other people. Everybody does. And when people get saved, oftentimes, and you think about ministering to other people and taking the help and the truths that you've gotten to other people, oftentimes that's very interesting and exciting and, oh, I really want to do this. But if you don't have joy in sacrifice, then you're not going to be able to do it for very long. Because eventually, it's going to produce bitterness and resentment and frustration and exhaustion and burnout in you. you're going to be like, you know what, this isn't even worth it. I have been picking up this phone call from this person for 2 years now. It doesn't make any difference. I'm going to watch my movie. You know what? I haven't spent time in my own home for a month because I've been out helping everybody else. I'm tired. You have to find genuine joy in sacrifice, or you're not going to be able to make it very long in ministering to other people.
And fulfillment in filling others. Fulfillment in filling others. That is an amazing concept that most people don't get. They're like, oh, I'll help you fine. But not that, but fulfilling other. What? I am so glad that we had the opportunity to grow close, to help, to move, to paint, to do all of those things. And what that does is, see, otherwise, when we get caught off in this self-centered love, what happens is it's like, why should I help you paint your house? Mine hasn't been painted. Why should I help you move? You didn't help me move. Instead, it's, I'm here to fulfill others. That's my call. God, you know my needs, and you're going to fulfill my needs because you called me to be the fulfillment for others. Not just, you know, your financial security, your hobbies, your entertainment, your downtime, those things, but genuinely putting the needs of others above your own.
You have to have a heart of courage and unconditional love to be able to minister sacrificial love to other people. Hurting people hurt people, right? Think about the time in your life when you were hurting. You were probably much more like a porcupine to those around you than you were a little soft baby chick. And just because you're not hurting anymore, sometimes we get to the point where we're not the porcupine, we're the soft baby chick, and we forgot that other people, when they're hurt, they're like the porcupine, and we get all upset. We're like, no, that's what they do. Hurting people hurt people. And so you've got to sacrifice your expectation of return. You've got to sacrifice your expectation of, well, I'm going to love them, therefore they're going to turn around and be nice to me. Maybe, but then again, maybe not. I'm going to love you because you're a hurting person and you need love. That's what hurting people need. And I don't expect anything else out of it. I'm doing it because it's what you need. And I love you, and I believe in love. So I'm not doing this because I'm looking for anything in return, and I'm not scared of you. That's one of the things you have to get over, too. If you're gonna bring sacrificial love to people, God is typically going to ask you to give it to Goliath and people that will bite you. You're going to go to feed somebody, and they're going to bite your hand, and you're going to have to be okay. You're going to be, you know what, it's okay. God, you're the healer, and if they bite my hand, you'll heal it. And if I give somebody my last $100, then Lord, it's okay. You're the one that put that $100 bill in my pocket in the first place, and you know what? There's more of them. And I trust you, and it's okay.
So like, knowing that God will take care of you as you take care of others, because if you don't know that, what happens is then you become the source for all of your needs. And then you're responsible, and I have to make sure that I take care of myself, and I have to make sure that I fulfill all of these things. And all of a sudden, all this weight, you don't have time for anybody else. I'm busy taking care of me. You are on your own. I know the ship is sinking, but you're on your own.
Bail faster.
That's right. I hope you can swim, because I sure can. I've been practicing. You know, I mean, that's the answer, is when we get that thought of taking care of ourselves, that's all we can focus on. That's not what God's called us to do.
In Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you."
Being dedicated to fulfill God's word above everything else. Not because I have to. Because look, growing up Catholic, I believed that God was going to be angry if I didn't. He was just going to squash me. He was just waiting for me to mess up. Instead of, wait a minute, it's my joy. You've given me this for life. You've told me how to walk right, how to live with joy, how to find fulfillment in other things, not just taking care of myself. When I fulfill God's word, then I have strength to carry on. I don't have to try to rally myself up.
And if you're going to lay down your life for your friends, like it says here, at some point you will desire to quit. You just will. You'll be frustrated. You'll feel like, I'm not making any difference. We had a pastor friend one time. He told Jerry, he said, I don't pray for the sick anymore. Will you go pray for them? And Jerry said, you're my pastor. How can you not pray for the sick? He said, the last five people I prayed for, they've all died. I'm not doing it anymore. That's what happens sometimes. We get frustrated. We begin to doubt ourselves, and we begin to want to quit. And so if you're going to minister to other people, you have to be dedicated to fulfilling God's word above everything that you see and everything that you don't see. You've got to stay close to his word. You've got to daily eat the bread of God. You've got to let that sustain you. You've got to let that empower you. You've got to let that fulfill you and just say, you know what? God, I'm doing this for you. Above all things, I'm doing this for you. I told this to a woman the other day. She is in a pickle. She's gotten all of her coping skills are in little blue and yellow pills. And we were talking for a long time, and I don't know her. She just ended up at my house, and we were talking. And she said, I said, you know, you need to try to do this and blah, blah, blah. She goes, I did that. You know, I tried to be a right wife. I tried to do everything I needed to do, make him dinner, clean the house, do all these things. And he threatened to cut me from one end to the other, and he punched me in the face, and he did all these things. And then I went to church, and I tried to find somebody in church, and he did this. And I told her this. I said, right is right, no matter what happens. Truth is truth, no matter what happens. If you don't take anything else away from here, you remember that. You are the wife that you believe God told you to be. And just because it turned out wrong doesn't mean that what you did was wrong. And if the devil ever gets you so twisted in your thinking where he makes you feel like right was wrong, he'll have you so messed up the rest of your life. Right is right. Going to church, trusting God, trying to center your relationship on God, that was right. Because now she's at that place where, but I don't want to do what was right because it ended up in a wrong way. And I'm trying to get her back to right is right. Truth is truth. And if you're going to walk in sacrificial love, you have to know that. Right is right, and truth is truth. And I walk in the truth, and I do what is right, even if it turns out wrong. Right? Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Amen? Just like he did for us. Sacrificial love. That's what we need to learn how to walk in. There's questions on the back page here for you to talk to one another about. One of them is, where do you see in your life that you are sacrificing for your spouse?
Do you find it producing joy or resentment in you?
What are your motivations and expectations in the sacrifice you are giving or the sacrifices you are giving?
Where do you see that your spouse is sacrificing for you?
And how does that make you feel? Amen? Amen. Well, I don't even know what time it is, but it's time to take a break. It's time to stand up. Time to have some coffee. I think there's some cookies.